If you will, look in John chapter 5, the Gospel according to John chapter 5, and we are going to begin our reading in verse 17 this morning. And for those who've been with us, for those who are here all the time, as you know, we are picking up where we left off on last Sunday. This is, as we are preaching through the Scriptures, we are going through the book of John at this current time, and I never cease to be amazed at how God does put things together, because in our text this morning, there are several mentions of the resurrection, not only Christ's resurrection, but as well other resurrections. And it's interesting how the Lord puts those things together. But we are continuing through our study for the last, I don't know, 7 months or so now through the book of John. And we're going to pick up our reading again this morning in verse 17. So look there, if you will, with me, John 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but he that committeth all judgment, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing; as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you again for the great opportunity, the great responsibility and privilege it is to open the Word of God. May you teach us this morning from your Word. May Christ be magnified and exalted as he is, and be preeminent in every heart and life of every individual here today, every soul. Lord, may we hear the truth of your Word. Give us ears to hear your Word, and to see eyes to see Christ magnified and exalted for being who he really is, the Son of God and the Son of Man. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John continues throughout this book to point us to the preeminence of Christ throughout every chapter and the verses of this book, as we've discovered and continue to see even in the text this morning. This chapter, of course, is no exception to John's emphasis of the deity of Christ, that he is God. Remember, the book of John, the gospel according to John, has a theme to it, an emphasis to it. And the emphasis is that Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. He is who he said he is. And it emphasizes as well his equality to God that we see from chapter 1, verse 1, and continue to see even here in chapter 5 in this text this morning. As the Lord Jesus explains to these religious Jews, he explains to them, after he has healed this man at the pool of Bethesda in the previous verses of this chapter, as we've seen in weeks gone by, and we find now that the Lord is explaining to them his authority and reasoning for doing such. We find that he explains that through the works that he mentions, and that there'll be greater works than these, he says, throughout this text. And because of this, these religious Jews desire more so than ever in the previous verses. You'll see this if you read through this chapter, that they desire more so than ever to persecute and even kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot stand the fact that he is being magnified. And the Jews could not, though they despised him for what he had done. And isn't it interesting, again, note this, that man at the pool of Bethesda had been there for 38 years in that condition, the scripture says. And yet, these religious Jews had no ability, no power, and no desire to help this man. They weren't there putting him in the water when the waters were stirred, were they? They weren't interested in that. They weren't interested in him at all. But what you do find is that as soon as Christ comes along, who is able and willing and desires to heal this man from this condition, the Jews rise up in disapproval, those religious Jews, because of what he's done. Again, listen to me closely here. Only Christ has interest for the soul. The religious crowd really does not care about those that are lost. But Christ has a passion and compassion toward those, thank God, amen? Because he had it towards us. And so he has a compassion towards us that we're sinners. And he's redeemed us. Though this religious crowd could not help the man, now they're angry because Christ has changed the man. But see, they could not question the ability of Christ because... Why is that so? Because now there's a man who was lame for 38 years who's up walking around in the temple. They cannot question Christ's ability to heal him, so they begin to question his authority to heal him. By what authority do you do this? Why? How is it that you can do this? Not by what power do you do this, but rather simply asking, basically, who are you to do this on the Sabbath day? Because the Sabbath day, as the Jews, the religious Jews had added some 600 laws to the Sabbath, and so Christ did not do anything against the will of the Father, and Christ had not sinned by healing this man on the Sabbath, but yet the religious Jews immediately point the finger to him, saying, you have no authority to do this on the Sabbath day. You've sinned. And how do you know that? Because they said that to the man who carried his bed. Who said to you, rise, take up your bed and walk? It's the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do this. This is not lawful for you to do this. But notice it wasn't against God's law. It's against religious law to do such. And so that's where the problem arises. But the Jews, not able to question his ability, they begin to question the authority of Christ. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath according to their laws, is what's being said here, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. And so now Christ not only, look, Christ heals this man, and now he tells him afterwards that my Father, which makes him equal to God. Remember, the Jews didn't claim necessarily God as their father as much as they did Abraham. And so they looked to Abraham, our father Abraham, the father of the faith. But yet Christ is over Abraham. Remember, before Abraham was, in John's gospel, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So Christ is the ever-living, self-existent one. And so being that, we find that he was before Abraham ever was. And so they look to Abraham, but Christ is saying, not Abraham, but my Father, the Heavenly Father, is my Father, which made him equal with God the Father. In our text, Christ begins to point out why he's able to do what he has done. It's interesting to note that any time that Christ is really magnified, when he is exalted, when he is lifted up, the religious crowd always disapproves. They are always angry. They are always upset. And the reason for that is this. It's very simple. The reason the religious crowd gets upset when Christ is magnified is because it takes the focus off of man and his religion and puts it back on Christ where it deserves to be. Men don't like that. The flesh doesn't like that. Here's why I say it. You know, the gospel, we've said this many times, but the gospel, what's happened today is the church has tried to preach to the world a false gospel, tried to make the gospel of Christ appealing to the flesh, and the truth is the gospel is very offensive. And the reason the gospel is offensive is because it tells us very plainly that we cannot help ourselves. We are lost, we are condemned, we are dying, and there's nothing we can do to change our spiritual condition. So that's offensive to this flesh. And that's what's wrong with magnifying Christ. That's what the religious crowd, the problem they have with that, is that when Christ is magnified and exalted, all the focus and attention is on Him, who is our only hope and help, and yet it takes it away from religion and man, which is dead and cannot do anything of any spiritual eternal value or benefit. So Christ begins to reveal His equality with the Father in these verses. Paul as well plainly expresses this truth of Christ being equal with the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, who, Jesus, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So, he says here that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We see that demonstrated here in John's gospel. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, as we as well see demonstrated through John's gospel. There should be no question as to the truth of the equality of Christ with the Father. But yet we find in this passage that Christ does give us some examples of how he is equal with the Father. And then we've read that this morning. Look first of all with me verses 19 through 23. And we see that Christ is equal in his position. Christ is equal with the Father in his position. His works are equal. Look at verse 19 with me again. He says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." See, it's not hard to understand at all this truth when we understand of what Jesus is teaching them and what he did throughout his earthly ministry. He says to these religious people this day, he says, "Look, I could do nothing except my Father show me what to do and do it through me," is basically what he's saying. And he says, "As the Father quickeneth whom he will, so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whoever I will, I'll quicken." And he says, "I will show you greater works than what you've already seen." Even raising this man from his condition of weakness and being lame at the pool of Bethesda, "I will show you greater things than these, which is the will of the Father for me to do." And so Christ is explaining to them his equality with the Father in his works. That which the Father, and here's what he's really saying, as we'll continue to see. He's really saying, "I do nothing except that which the Father has sent me to do. And so if I am doing what he sent me to do, then I am doing his work. I'm not doing things of my own will. I'm doing that which is the will of the Father." And he says, "And so nothing I do is of myself alone, but it's of my Father, which I and he are one. And so it's together we are working his purpose, his will, and his plan." And so Christ explains then that he's equal in his works. Everything that I do is equal to that of the Father, because it's the Father that works in me. Wouldn't it be a great day in the church if we could truly say, "I do nothing of myself, everything I do is of the Father"? Think how God would work in the church that was submitted to that degree. But that's where Christ literally is. He's at the point where he's completely surrendered himself to the will of the Father as being God, the Son. And so Christ is working out the works of the Father, the plan and the will of the Father in his earthly ministry. John 6:38, Jesus taught throughout his earthly ministry. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." As well, our Lord tells Philip while he explains to him that he and the Father are one. In John 14:10, he said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So here Christ explains, it's not that I am doing this of my own will, but it's the Father who is doing this through me. Christ is saying himself, look, why should it be so difficult for the church to understand today that it's Christ who lives in us, it's Christ who works through us, it's Christ who works in us, when Christ himself said it's the Father who does that through me? He set that example for us. So Christ is equal in his position with the Father. We find his works are equal, but also his judgment is equal. Look at verse 22. This is a very interesting verse, especially when you begin to look at the book of Revelation in light of this truth, what Jesus states here. It is very, very intriguing to see what takes place. In verse 22 it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." It says, all judgment has been committed to me, is what Jesus is saying. Now look, this is why this is so interesting. When you get to the book of Revelation and you find the Lamb of God who now stands as not the Savior of the world, but the Judge of the world. It is Christ who is judging. Men reject Christ in His mercy and His grace and His compassion and His love and His forbearance. And because of that rejection, they will one day stand before Him, the same Christ whom they rejected, who will then judge them according to their rejection of His provision. Jesus says, "The Father judges no man, but commits all judgment to the Son." He's equal in His judgment. The Son Himself is the judge. Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, what does Paul teach us through his epistles? That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. Christ is Lord, and men will stand before Him, and He will be the judge of eternity. But we find he's also equal in his honor. Look at verse 23. Jesus goes on to explain. He says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which hath sent him. Look, this is so revealing. This truth, this verse is so revealing. It reveals, first of all, the hypocrisy of the religious Jews of that day and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole religious crowd. Because what they did was, notice this, they rejected Christ and yet claimed and gave lip service to honor the Father. They claimed to worship God. They claimed to serve God. They claimed to love God. But yet all the while they are rejecting the provision of God for them on their behalf, which is Jesus Christ. Point being this, I guess I could ask this question. Did the Pharisees really love God? That's not rhetorical. That means you can answer. Did the Pharisees really love God? But they didn't. In their mind, they did, but they really didn't love God. They thought they loved God. They acted like they loved God, but they didn't love God. How do we know? Look what Jesus says here in this verse. Look again at verse 23. He says to them that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Look at this. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which is in him. You cannot, listen, this is imperative for the church to understand today. For those who sit within the building as the church gathers who know not Christ. You cannot love God and you know nothing of the love of God unless you have met the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You cannot love God and reject the provision of Christ. It's an impossibility. And you cannot honor God unless you are submitted and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so? Because they're equal. They're one. But today what we've done is, look, you will hear groups and churches and the world and everyone else talk about how much they love God, worship God, but all the while they reject the provision and the person of Christ because in reality they're rejecting the preeminence of Christ, that He is who He says He is. And Jesus said this again in John 14, 6. He said, you know this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the latter part of it? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot worship God, you cannot serve God, you cannot love God, and furthermore, you cannot know God outside of the person of Jesus Christ. God's exalted His Son. He's given Him a name which is above every name. And men today have rejected that, the provision of Christ, and run as the Pharisees do to their own God that they've made up in their minds, and they worship and they follow religious traditions, but they know nothing of Christ. Sad, isn't it? I would dare say there's folks even here this morning in that same position. Very sad. But Christ is equal in His honor. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul wrote, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, God's revealed His glory to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate them. So Christ is equal in His position, but secondly, in verses 24 through 30 in our text, we note as well that Christ is equal in His power. Look with me in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to give life or to have life in Himself. Verse 27. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of myself, mine own self, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Here we find that Christ says, I'm equal in power as well. There are three resurrections that Christ mentions in this text. Now here's what's very well made known as well, that only the power of Christ can raise from the dead. God has the power to give life and to take life. It's His. He rules, He reigns, He lords over life, amen, and over death, and hell and the grave. So He is Lord over all. And as we find that Christ not only laid His life down, but as well picked it up again, the Scripture says in John 10, verses 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of myself. And because I, He says, I lay it down of myself, then He says, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the Scripture makes it clear. Here we're told, throughout Scripture, we're told that the power of the Father hath raised Christ from the dead. That's throughout Scripture. Throughout the epistles you find that. Yet here in John we're told that Jesus himself says, I lay down my life, but I'll also have the power to pick it up again. He says, and this is the command of the Father. The Father had willed and determined this and commanded it. So Christ says, I lay my life down, I pick it up again. No man kills me. They can't kill me, but I will lay myself as the sacrifice for man, and I will come and raise myself up again. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? I just have to say this here. Let me interject this. Why is it so important? Scripture says this. Scripture teaches us that He died for our salvation, for our redemption. He paid for the atonement. He paid the atonement for man's sin through His death. But then it says that He rose again for our justification. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So in His death, He has redeemed me, paid the atonement. In His resurrection, He has justified me, declared me justified and righteous as He is righteous, not because of me, but because I'm in Him. And in his life, in His resurrected life, He now lives to intercede for me, that I might continue in this fellowship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and have that reconciliation with God the Father. Remember this. In redemption, I am saved because I now have a relationship with Jesus Christ to the Father through Christ. I've been reconciled to God the Father. Where there was enmity, now I've been reconciled through the blood of His cross, having reconciled all things to God, and that includes me. Amen. So He's reconciled me to the Father through His cross. But also, He lives to make intercession. That's not about my redemption. That's about my fellowship. He lives to intercede on my behalf that I might continue in fellowship with Him. You know why? Because practically we still sin. But yet, through His resurrection and His life, positionally He's declared as holy, just, blameless, righteous. And then practically, He is in His intercession working sanctification through our lives. And as 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we confess, Christ forgives, restores us, not in relationship, but back in fellowship with Him. And so He ever lives to make intercession that we might have fellowship with the Father, that we might continue in this fellowship with Him. So Christ says His honor is equal, His power is equal. He says that He lays His life down, He picks it up. Now, there's three resurrections that He mentions here, and I want to look at these briefly. First of all, in verses 24 through 27, He speaks of this resurrection from sin. Being a sinner, being bound to sin, being dead in sin, we've been resurrected from that in Christ. He says this is, of course, the passing from death unto life. The only way that we can ever experience spiritual resurrection from the dead is because it's based upon this truth that Christ has risen from the dead and defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, now we experience spiritual resurrection as well from spiritual death. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6 make this clear. I'll read these to you. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know, let me say it to you like this. The reason I rejoice this morning in the resurrection of our Lord, and every Sunday, by the way, every morning. The reason that I rejoice every day in the resurrection of Christ is because I have been resurrected with Him. I've been resurrected from spiritual death unto spiritual life. All because of His resurrection. Notice what He says here in Ephesians 2. He says, He hath quickened us together with Christ. As Christ was raised from the dead, so I, positionally in Him, was raised from my spiritual death. That in the fullness of time, I might come in salvation, in this redemption, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But He also speaks of a resurrection unto life. Look at verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Here He says that the resurrection unto life, Those that are in Christ, those who've been resurrected from sin and raised in this new life, found in Christ, will be raised into life eternal. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17 gives us a glimpse of that when Paul writes and says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not go before them," it says. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." John records the words of Christ in teaching. Not only there is a spiritual resurrection in that we are redeemed from our sin, but those who've been redeemed also experience a resurrection unto eternal life. That we have eternal life. We have eternal life right now. But the truth is, this body will die. This body will go back to the ground. This body will go back to the dust. I tell my kids all the time, something may happen and they'll be a little worried about it and ask, is that bad? And I say, you're going to die. I tell them all the time, you're going to die. They're, oh, no, really? But I said, yeah, you're already dying. Listen, we're in the process of death. Life is the process of death. And we all will wind up dead. But yet those in Christ who've been resurrected from sin, who've been made alive in Him, though this body will die, there will be a resurrection unto eternal life. But then there's a third resurrection Jesus speaks of, and that's resurrection unto death. Look at verse 29 again. "And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The dead will be raised and judged, and all men will be resurrected from the grave. And those who have not been resurrected from their sin in this eternal redemption of Christ, that's in Christ, will be raised unto eternal condemnation." We find that to be true in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I won't take time to read that, but the Scripture makes it very clear that death and hell and the sea give up their dead and they stand before God. And God says at that great white throne judgment of those that are not in Christ, those who are not redeemed, He says unto them, or He takes them because of their rejection, their unbelief, and He cast them into the lake and fire. Death, hell, and all that are there within are cast into the eternal lake of fire. There's an eternal damnation, a resurrection unto eternal damnation. In other words, those that have died outside of Christ, without Christ, they as well will be resurrected in their body, just as those that are redeemed are resurrected in their body. But the difference is, our resurrection is unto life eternal with Christ. Their resurrection is unto eternal damnation. And they perish throughout eternity. So Christ says, I'm equal in position. I am equal in power. But then thirdly, we see where he lets us see in this text to these religious Jews. He says that he's equal in his person. Look at verses 31 through 38. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say unto you, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Now Christ says, not only am I equal in my position, in my judgment, in my honor, in my works. He says, not only am I equal in power, in that I raise up whomsoever I will, just as the Father resurrects whomsoever he will. But now he says, I'm equal in person. Because the Son is one with the Father. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I'm not only sent from God, but I am God. In John 1:1, John makes this clear, back again, emphasizing the deity of Christ, that he is Lord. He says, in the beginning was the Word, which is Christ. The Word was God, or with God, and the Word was God. So he says that Christ is God. His works are God's works. And here's the question. Look, and this has much practical application for us as well this morning, for those that are saved. Here's the question. Why were the works of Christ the works of the Father? I've already explained that to you a while ago. But the reason is because Christ is God. The Father worketh through Him. So why is it that the works of the church today today should as well be the works of Christ. It's because it's Christ who works through us. And so they should be His works as the Father's works were Christ's works. Now Christ mentions as well in this text three witnesses of the truth that He is God. Look at first of all in verses 31 through 35, and I won't read these again, but you can if you'd like. He speaks of John the Baptist. And he says that the people had rejoiced in John's ministry. And many were baptized by John. Remember that? There were many who followed John the Baptist. They were baptized by John the Baptist. And yet we find that even though they followed John, they baptized John, they rejected the message that John preached. What was the message of John? What was the whole purpose for the life of John, as we've seen in John chapter 1 of this book? We've seen that the purpose of John was to exalt Christ, to magnify Christ. He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. He said, He is the Lamb of God. He is the light. He is the life of men. John constantly pointed all the attention to the preeminence of Christ. That was his entire purpose. But yet the people, though they followed Him, though they were baptized by Him, we find in the end they rejected the message of John the Baptist. Because John's message is Christ is your hope. Christ is Lord. He is the salvation. He is the redemption of God. So John the Baptist bore witness that Christ is equal with God, that He is God. But then we find also that Jesus says in verse 37, look here, the Father Himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape. He says, the Father hath sent me, He bore witness. So not only did John the Baptist bear witness, but He says the Father Himself has borne witness of me. Now, lest you be a little confused here, let me make mention of this. He says, you've not seen the Father, nor you've not heard His voice, nor seen His shape. Now, these individuals here obviously had no spiritual understanding of truth, because if you remember with me, at the baptism of Christ, which they may not have literally been there, but the Father spoke and said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And we find also that when Philip asked Jesus in the book of John and says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. If you show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, Philip, have you been so long with me and not come to this understanding? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I am the Father of one. But yet Jesus tells them here, you've not seen the Father. You've not heard His voice nor seen His shape. But yet the Father bears witness of the testimony that Christ is the Son of God. He is God. 1 John 5:7 tells us, John is well writing this epistle. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So we find the Father bears witness. And the works of Christ in verse 36. Jesus says also, He said, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father sent me. Jesus said, my works bear testimony that I'm sent from God, that I am equal with Him. You know, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 of the same book in verses 1 and 2, Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night, and this is what he said to Jesus. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus recognized the works of Christ to bear witness that he was sent from God. But how many others did not recognize that and rejected the truth of who Christ is? You know, verse 38, look at what it says in closing today. He says, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. That's a sad commentary to be left with. You see what it says? Look again. Jesus says to these religious people, no, look, these are people that are religious. They honor the Sabbath. They go to church, if you will. They offer sacrifices, if you will. These are the people that are faithful and religious to loving God, so they say. And yet Jesus says this, ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. In spite of all the evidence that was presented to confirm that Christ is equal with the Father, because they are one, the people still refuse to believe. You know, this is still true today. In spite of all the evidence. You remember in Luke's Gospel, there was a rich man in Lazarus. You remember the account? And it speaks about the rich man that he died in hell, lifting up his eyes, being in torments. And there's a whole discussion and discourse that goes on there between who's mentioned as Father Abraham and the rich man and Lazarus. He wants Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water that he might cool his tongue, for he's in torment. And at the latter part of that chapter, of that example that's given to us, of that account, you'll find where that rich man says this, after he knows the comments made, there's a great gulf fixed between you and us, and no one passes here and to between. And then the rich man says this. He says, well, at least do this. At least send Lazarus. Don't send me because I'm here forever. But send Lazarus that he might testify to my brothers. Send one to my brothers that they might know of this horrid place, that lest they fall in the same condemnation. And remember the words were these. They will not believe even though one raised from the dead and go to tell them. If they've not believed Moses, if they've not believed the prophets, then they will not even believe if one were raised from the dead. Now we look at that again and we pause and we say, now wait a minute. There's no doubt people in here that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, you believe He is, and you believe in Easter, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've not been born again. Remember this, as we've seen through John 3. A man cannot have spiritual life until he's had a spiritual birth. So unless you've been born again, you know nothing of spiritual life. It's an impossibility. Just like you cannot have physical life unless you had a physical birth. Well, unless you've been spiritually born again, there is no spiritual life. But yet, how many people live in that fashion trying to live out a spiritual life that does not exist in their life because they've not been spiritually born again? But there's many here, no doubt, even today, that you say you believe in God, yes, but you've rejected the provision of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. This rich man says, send somebody back from the dead. Now, you and I would think this morning that if there's those here that are lost or those without these walls that are lost, which we know that there are, that if one actually rose from the dead and testified of the horrid eternity of spent without Christ and of the glorious eternity that spent with Christ, we would say, surely men would believe, wouldn't they? And we say, how can the Scripture say that you would not believe even if one rose from the dead? Well, here's how it can say that. Because there is one who rose from the dead. And men still don't believe. Amen? Christ is risen and men still reject in unbelief. And He's risen from the dead. By the way, He's risen and lives forevermore. And men still reject the provision of God in Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about Easter and we talk about... everybody, I know how it is at Easter. It's a holiday. And everybody during holidays, they talk about how much, you know, the emphasis, of course, being Christmas, the birth of Christ, we emphasize the birth of Christ. Easter, we emphasize the resurrection of Christ. But I'm convinced of this truth. The only way you will ever really rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is if you submit to the preeminence of Jesus Christ in your life daily. Resurrection of Christ is not just a Sunday Easter morning event. Amen? But we rejoice and live in... Listen, my life today, and not only this physical life, I'm talking spiritually, my life is dependent upon the resurrected Lord. Is yours? And our life being dependent upon the resurrected Lord, the only way that we ever really rejoice in His resurrection is to submit to His preeminence on a daily basis. Meaning this, that Jesus is Lord, and we submit ourselves to Him. See, here's the truth. Christ lives today. Amen? Is He alive? But don't be mistaken. He not only lives, He reigns as Lord. So He's not just alive, but He's reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know this risen Savior? Do you know this one who is equal with God because He is God? Stand with me if you wouldn't pray.